Jay Zekia with a live report from the University of Oxford.
Live from Washington, D.C., Jay Sekulow Live.
There is more chaos in the Middle East, and this is significant. Saudi Arabia, with a six-country coalition, has bombed Yemen overnight. Meanwhile, the United States, for the first time in decreed, has led air raids, bombings in that city, in Iraq, fighting back against ISIS.
Saudi Arabia is getting directly involved in the conflict in Yemen today. They have launched airstrikes against the Shiite Iranian-backed rebels in that area who drove the president out and have now taken over a key port city in the south. Iran calling the Saudi involvement a very dangerous step. Nearly the entire region sinks into chaos now as everyone appears to be fighting each other.
Look, I commend the Saudis on striking and trying to defend the legitimate government of Yemen, which I've been to Yemen, by the way. And when I was there, it was mostly about Al-Qaeda. Now we have, in essence, what could develop to be another Syria or another Libya. So, look, Saudi Arabia is worried about their backyard, as the United States would be if something like this was happening very near us.
And now, Chief Counsel for the American Center for Law and Justice, Jay Sekulow.
Welcome to broadcast, everyone. I'm coming to you actually via cell phone from the University of Oxford, where we have our Oxford Center for the Study of Law and Public Policy event with representatives from eight countries talking about problems in the Middle East, including issues of terrorism. And, of course, all of us are talking about the situation in Yemen. For those who don't know, Saudi Arabia launched attacks with U.S. support against rebels in Yemen. Now, President Obama had said that Yemen was the model transition after the Arab Spring. It has turned into a disaster. And the fact of the matter is, this attempt by Saudi Arabia is to bring some stability to the region. We are at a titular point, a tipping point in the Middle East right now. And I think the failure of the president's policies are being, if you will, highlighted, and to the point where you have Saudi Arabia so concerned about what's taking place in Yemen that they have initiated full military action. And in our discussions at Oxford dealing with this, as I said, we've assembled a team of experts from all over the world. And by the way, your support of the ACLJ allows us to have the Oxford Center for the Study of Public Policy, and we're moving into this issue now as we speak. We're also following, of course, the situation with the horrible tragedy with German Wings, where we at least know at this point that the co-pilot of the aircraft locked the captain of the aircraft out of the cockpit and, of course, took the plane into the Alps. I talked with my colleagues from France and Germany. Obviously, our thoughts and prayers with the family, and everyone's trying to piece together exactly what has taken place in another situation where an aircraft has been used as a weapon. We don't know the ties to terrorism at this point. We don't have any information on that. But what we do know is this. This is the third aircraft that has been destroyed, with innocent civilians being killed in less than a year and a half. And we have to, I think, be doubly vigilant on what's going on globally. And that's, again, one of the reasons why we're at Oxford right now. The Yemen situation, as I mentioned earlier, of course, has everybody concerned. The Saudis taking decisive action. And if you look at the alliance that's taking place right now in the Middle East, this is what's so incredible. You have the Saudi Arabians in an alliance with the Israelis, who are in an alliance with the Egyptians, or alliance with the Israelis, the Saudi Arabians, and the Jordanians. And this is quite a situation. And the attempt to restore some stability to Yemen points to the fact that these radical groups are doing everything they can to destabilize this region. And Iran is cooperating with them on all of this. And that is one of the things we're getting into this afternoon. But again, folks, we wanted to bring you this live report from Oxford. As we discuss this, we've got more on the whole situation in the Middle East coming up after the break. Let me encourage you to support the work of the ACLJ. We're in a matching challenge last few days for the month of March. You can do it at aclj.org or 1-877-989-2255. Any amount you donate to the ACLJ, we're getting a matching gift for it. But let me encourage you to make that gift. We're in Oxford right now because of your support. We've got experts, as I said, from all over the world. aclj.org or 1-877-989-2255.
Is lying. I can't stand to see this evil anymore. And while the world is sleeping, we're condemned for just believing. I can't stand to see this evil anymore. No, I can't stand this evil anymore.
In a dangerous world where there's growing chaos and conflict, the American Center for Law and Justice is there for you. Our commitment is clear. We're engaging the most critical issues of the day, protecting your religious and constitutional freedoms. Whether it's working to protect Americans from the dangers of radical Islam, to challenging an out-of-control IRS that unlawfully targets conservative Americans, to standing up for Israel, our most important ally, we could not do this work without your support. And now, your support can really make a tremendous difference. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ Matching Challenge. If you make a gift now, it will be doubled. $25 becomes $50. A $100 gift becomes $200. Please stand with the ACLJ right now and call 1-877-989-2255. Or you can go online at aclj.org. Thank you for your support. The brutality of ISIS is unspeakable. The strategy of ISIS, the Islamic State, is clear. Beheadings, crucifixions, mass executions, and a wave of anti-Christian abuse that's been called, quote, the worst religious persecution since the Holocaust. In a new book, ACLJ Chief Counsel Jay Sekulow and his Law of War team examine the rise of ISIS and the very real and present danger it poses to the world, including right here in the United States. It's called Rise of ISIS, a must-read as America faces new and dangerous threats. Help us sound the alarm. We must get the nation's attention, the government's attention. Help us spread the word. Buy the book, read it, and tell your friends. When you buy the book, you'll also receive a powerful new song, Where I Stand by the Jay Sekulow Band. Order Rise of ISIS online at riseofisis.com. Also available in bookstores everywhere.
Welcome back to the broadcast, everyone. As I told you, I'm coming from Oxford, England, at the University of Oxford. We have just completed a special on this issue of persecution of Christians in the Middle East. Take a listen.
Someone at the U.S. State Department is taking out references to Saeed Abedini. It is not the Department of Religious Freedom. It is not the ambassador at large, whose office has not yet been fully empowered to engage this situation. And like they did for Pastor Youssef Nader Khani, who they have done more for than they have an American citizen. Yesterday morning, as Naghma Abedini was boarding a flight to Washington, D.C., she received a call from the desk officer at Near Eastern Affairs. This is at the U.S. State Department. The desk officer that on the first day she called, within 24 hours of her husband being arrested by the Iranian Revolutionary Guard, told her on the phone, there is nothing the United States government can do for you. When that desk officer made the comment, someone from the Department of International Religious Affairs, who works for Ambassador Susan Johnson Cook, tried to break in. This desk officer cut them off, said, I have authority. There's nothing we can do to help. You can keep us updated with the facts if you like. She received the same phone call from that desk officer moments before boarding a plane, after we have informed the U.S. State Department and this officer specifically to stop contacting the client we represent as her attorneys, as the family's attorneys, without us on the phone. Did it moments before her flight and said, you've never asked us for help. You've never asked us for help. Your attorneys may have communicated. You may have been on those phone calls even. But you've never asked us for help. As you can see now, they knew this hearing was about to happen and are trying to cover their tracks.
And I think the State Department's refusal to appear before this committee today is extremely troubling and frankly offensive. It's offensive, and I look at it first from a legal standpoint. Sure, it's offensive from a legal standpoint. But it's offensive to Naghma Abedini, the wife of this pastor. And if his children were old enough to understand the scope of what was going on, it would be offensive to them as well. That their government, the State Department, snubbed this commission, and that cannot be seen as anything less than a wanton disregard to stand up and speak out for someone who cannot speak out for himself right now. And I also believe it reveals a stunning lack of concern for protecting human rights and religious freedom. The failure to appear today and to testify, frankly, is inexcusable.
On July 28th, he was taken off a bus by the Revolutionary Guard. He was put under house arrest for 2 months. I remember our kids would continually be able to hear his voice and see him on the computer on Skype. And the day he was taken, and we didn't know where he was for a week, they kept coming to the computer and saying, Mommy, can we see Daddy? Can we hear his voice? And I kept saying, no, we can't. You know, I couldn't explain to them why, that he was physically taken to prison. And finally, they kept saying, does Daddy not love us anymore? does Daddy not want to hear our voice anymore? And I had to tell them that he was in prison because he loved Jesus. And that he loved them very much. And he was looking for the day to come back and tuck him into bed. Our family nightmare began in September of 2012. And we've been fighting for his freedom since. As mentioned earlier, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Silence in the face of evil in itself is evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act." I must say I'm disappointed with our government. I'm disappointed that our president and our State Department has not fully engaged in this case. Disappointed that this great country is not doing more to free my husband, a U.S. citizen. I expect more from our government. But I'm hoping and I'm asking for help. It was told that I have not asked directly for help, but I've pleaded many times. Many times I've asked the U.S. government to do whatever it can to free my husband from that prison simply because he converted from Islam to Christianity and he's a Christian. And his human right is being broken and is being violated. And we, our family needs your help. Our family needs your support.
But I just want to thank all of the five witnesses, you know, particularly I appreciate, But the commission will stay with this thing until the release takes place.
They were absent without leave. They were AWOL. And that was a message not only to the Congress, but it was also a message to Nagmeh Abedini. And it was frankly a message to our members around the world that the United States government wouldn't travel 2.3 miles down the road to testify to Congress. Now, the truth of the matter is, they got a lot of flack for that. And the end result of that was a significant high-level meeting. But their not showing up became a global concern.
When Nagmeh Abedini and Jay and Jordan went before the committee and publicly asked the State Department to do, there was a shift in how they responded. They really had no choice. When the wife of the person who is in prison comes forward and says, "My husband's case would be benefited with public attention, with the attention of the United States government on it," they really had no choice but to take that approach. The simple fact is that this hearing shows our system really does work when people speak out. I mean, during the course of a two and a half hour hearing with just a couple of witnesses, we went from a situation where the State Department didn't even send someone a few blocks down the street to appear at the hearing to a point where they were actually scrambling to meet with Nagmeh Abedini. The chairman of the committee got a phone call during the hearing asking for a meeting with Nagmeh later that afternoon. So the bottom line is, the system works. If enough people speak out and we amplify their voice, results do happen.
What I went in there to do was tell the State Department, we're playing for keeps here. Now, when they ask a family member of Saeed Abedini to do something, fill out a form, that when he goes to fill out that form in Iran, his penalty is not $50 if you don't fill out the form correctly under penalty of perjury. It could be the death penalty himself. So they were asking ridiculous and unnecessary activities from family members. And that's what I had to stop. I had to get a focus in that meeting as to what the government should be concentrating on. And that was asking for his release.
But it was a good meeting. Ambassador Cook is going to be personally involved from here on. And the Bureau of DLR has assured us that they're going to be working on the case, which has not been the case in the past. So that's a big victory, and we're going to hold them to it.
Ultimately, that led to bigger things. That led to eventually, they may not have showed up at the congressional hearing, but ultimately, President Obama was making remarks about it. Secretary of State John Kerry was making remarks about it. So ultimately, they did start speaking out.
You had the President of the United States in the first phone call with a senior representative of Iran, in that particular case, a direct call with the President of Iran, and President Obama asked for the release of Saeed Abedini. John Kerry called for the release of Saeed Abedini by name. So at that point, I think it's fair to say that our meeting with the State Department gave direct results. Now, it has not been the end result, which is getting him free, but it did bring about a change of position and a public advocacy now, not just by us, but by the United States government.
We pray for Pastor Saeed Abedini. He's been held in Iran for more than 18 months. sentenced to 8 years in prison on charges relating to his Christian beliefs. And as we continue to work for his freedom today, again, we call on the Iranian government to release Pastor Abedini so he can return to the loving arms of his wife and children in Idaho.
As a pastor, I am very concerned for Saeed Abedini because they have beaten him and tortured him to try to get him to recant his faith in Jesus Christ, because he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Christ died for our sins on the cross, that he shed his blood, that he was raised from the dead. He believes this. And they have beaten him and tortured him to try to force him to turn his back on his Savior, and he won't do it. And the president and this administration have not done what they should be doing to get him out.
The subcommittees will come to order, and this is an important meeting of two subcommittees, the Subcommittee on Africa, Global Health, Global Human Rights, and International Organizations, and Subcommittee on Middle East and North Africa.
And we started back in March at the Lantos Commission, and now here we are months later, the United States, in an unprecedented move that we did not predict or could not predict then, is now sitting with Iran. At such a critical juncture, with the U.S. government literally sitting across the table from Iran, we could never have imagined that that would occur when we first testified before the Lantos Commission in March. At the table, for the first time in 34 years, we need to ensure that Pastor Saeed and the other Americans mentioned here today, wrongfully detained, are seen as not a marginal issue, but an essential of those ongoing diplomatic talks. Pastor Saeed has exhausted all legal remedies in Iran to appeal this arbitrary conviction and his detention. His freedom now rests solely on the success of diplomatic efforts by the United States government and world leaders dedicated to human rights. And just to highlight again that while our government sat across the table from the Iranian delegation, Saeed was transferred to a worse prison.
When we come back, more about persecution, the work that we are doing around the world, how you can help directly, and of course, the activism that you can take, what we need to do. We'll be talking about it all when we come back. I encourage you to be part of our matching challenge. Anything you donate to the ACLJ is effectively doubled. So it's a great time to make a financial contribution if you're able to. And if you have in the past, you're thinking about doing so, this is the time. Call now, 877-989-2255, or go to aclj.org and make that donation online.
The brutality of ISIS is unspeakable. The strategy of ISIS, the Islamic State, is clear. Beheadings, crucifixions, mass executions, and a wave of anti-Christian abuse that's been called, quote, the worst religious persecution since the Holocaust. In a new book, ACLJ Chief Counsel Jay Sekulow and his Law of War team examine the rise of ISIS and the very real and present danger it poses to the world, including right here in the United States. It's called Rise of ISIS, a must-read as America faces new and dangerous threats. Help us sound the alarm. We must get the nation's attention, the government's attention. Help us spread the word. Buy the book, read it, and tell your friends. When you buy the book, you'll also receive a powerful new song, Where I Stand by the Jay Sekulow Band. Order Rise of ISIS online at riseofisis.com. Also available in bookstores everywhere. In a dangerous world where there's growing chaos and conflict, the American Center for Law and Justice is there for you. Our commitment is clear. We're engaging the most critical issues of the day, protecting your religious and constitutional freedoms. Whether it's working to protect Americans from the dangers of radical Islam, to challenging an out-of-control IRS that unlawfully targets conservative Americans, to standing up for Israel, our most important ally, we could not do this work without your support. And now your support can really make a tremendous difference. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ Matching Challenge. If you make a gift now, it will be doubled. $25 becomes $50. A $100 gift becomes $200. Please stand with the ACLJ right now and call 1-877-989-2255. Or you can go online at aclj.org. Thank you for your support.
Welcome back. back to Jay Sekulow Live. The topic, the persecution of Christians. We have a new documentary coming out soon, and we're giving you a preview of it today. Some of the conversations about the work that we do, other leaders that we work with around the world, the work that we have done, the work that we are doing, all because of you. If you're able to make a financial donation, this is a great time to do it because we have a matching challenge. Anything you donate to the ACLJ by phone or online is doubled. So your donation has doubled the impact. It's a great time if you're thinking about making a financial contribution to the ACLJ or you have in the past to do so if you're able to. You call our toll-free number now and make the donation by phone at 877-989-2255. That's 877-989-2255. Or make the donation online, be part of our matching challenge at aclj.org.
When I spoke in front of the Tom Lantos Human Rights Commission in March of this year, I had anticipated that I would battle the Iranian government for my husband's freedom. I never anticipated that I would also have to battle my own government and that the journey would become even much more difficult than it had been. His parents, when they visit him in prison, they say that when they hold the pictures of the kids in front of him, he just cries. And he wrote in a letter, he said, "It is so hard and so heartbreaking for me to see these pictures and to know that I'm not there beside you as you grow. I came here to help the kids that did not have mommies and daddies, but my own kids lost their daddy. This breaks my heart so much. I want you to know that I did not want to put so much pressure on your little shoulders, my precious children."
Abedini, thank you so very much for those powerful words. And that testimony is just, I think it causes every one of us to redouble our efforts and do everything possible to ensure that your husband is released immediately. Thank you so very much.
And a lot of times when there was a different table and this room was different and the table was here, our dad used to be here swinging us in circles. And that was our that's our favorite part.
Well, me and my brother and my dad were in the playroom at November 11th, 2009. And we were just taking pictures there, and Jacob was 1 year old and I was 3. My favorite page is this one, because my dad's holding me, and it's been a long time since he did.
Today marks a day of both sorrow and hope. Sorrow for the 2 years that Pastor Saeed Abedini has languished in an Iranian prison, and hope for his release.
2 years. That's how long U.S. citizen Saeed Abedini has been imprisoned in Iran.
Saeed's only crime, his Christian faith.
For 2 years, Saeed has been held captive in a foreign land.
But 2 years, his wife has been without a husband.
And for 2 years, Saeed's two young children have been without a father.
2 years of missed birthdays, anniversaries, and other events.
I ask all of you to join me today in calling again for Saeed's release and safe return home.
There's absolutely nothing that's going to bring those 2 years back to Saeed's family.
There is nothing that will bring those 2 years back, but enough is enough.
Enough is enough.
It's time to bring Saeed Abedini home.
This injustice has continued for far too long.
It's time.
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 When we were doing the Save Saeed campaign, we really came in every morning to the office and said, what can we do today? Who can we call today? And we basically started reaching out to people that we knew personally and said, hey, could you come in? Can you do a video for Saeed? Can you help out? Can you tweet for Saeed? Can you post on your social media for Saeed? And what we found is we found a great group of individuals who had large social outreach, thousands and thousands of Twitter followers, thousands of Facebook followers, and they were all coming in and willing to lend their voice for Saeed.
Your signature could save a life.
Save Saeed.
Save Saeed.
Save Saeed.
Would you please save Saeed?
Save Saeed.
Sign our petition at SaveSaeed.org.
What we saw was we had so many people that wanted to get involved. We had so many people that cared about this story that we eventually grew that petition to over 600,000 names. Every day we would come in and the number would just keep rolling and keep rolling, and we saw how passionate people were about the story. And that's when we knew that we needed to start Be Heard Project. That's when we knew that we needed a specific place to amplify these stories and get them out there on social media.
Whatever anybody thinks of the United Nations, the fact of the matter, it's an international tribunal that exists, that has influence, and you have to understand how to negotiate it. So we fought years ago to become a non-governmental organization, an NGO, with the United Nations through our office in Europe, our European Center for Law and Justice in Strasbourg, France. And we did that at the time dealing with issues of what I would call religious discrimination. And then, of course, when the religious persecution issues developed, really since 9/11 at this significance, they've always been there, but at this significance, we were able to utilize our status to become advocates at the UN, and we've made multiple interventions on multiple cases with multiple lawyers from multiple countries.
The ECLJ would like to bring to the Council's attention the ongoing human rights violation by the Islamic Republic of Iran in the case of Saeed Abedini, who is currently imprisoned for peaceful private expression of his religion. Saeed was arrested and during his visit in Iran to build a government-endorsed orphanage. And though he was tried and convicted as a national security offense, the basis of his crime was his peaceful association and expression with members of his religious community in private homes.
But when Nagme inserts herself into the United Nations, she has personalized it. For them, they can ignore a statistic. They can't ignore the face of somebody who's been persecuted.
For nearly a year, the government of the Islamic Republic of Iran has tried to silence my husband, Saeed Abedini, through illegal imprisonment, torture, and threats against our family. Why is he being held? Because he exercised his rights of religious freedom, expression, and peaceful assembly. This past week and today, this council has called on member states to recognize and uphold these fundamental freedoms. I hope that my presence here today will put a face to those who suffer when a government does not uphold its obligation to protect these freedoms.
Part of the advocacy is, again, it's building that historical record, but it's also being a voice for people who have no voice inside their own country. And then what we can do as a size of organization like we are at the ACLJ, with the voices we're able to put together, when we combine all of our voices and everybody out there who joins our petition and signs on, shares that with their friends and family and talks about it in church, we can take a government who is not used to having to deal with a strong Christian community, like Iran or Sudan, or, you know, the list goes on, Pakistan. And suddenly it's not just their Christian community, now it's the whole world.
To continue the work that we do, we require your support, your activism, call, add your name to petitions, but we also need your financial support if you're able to support us. To make a financial contribution, this is a great time because the matching challenge, anything you donate is effectively doubled for the ACLJ. So a $10 donation becomes $20. You could figure it out from there. You can make the donation online now at ACLJ.org and be part of our matching challenge, or call our toll-free number. Lines are open now. It's 877-989-2255. That's 877-989-2255.
Now your support can really make a tremendous difference. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ Matching Challenge. If you make a gift now, it will be doubled. $25 becomes $50. A $100 gift becomes $200. Please stand with the ACLJ right now and call 1-877-989-2255. Or you can go online at aclj.org. Thank you for your support.
Jay Sekulow Live. This is Jordan Sekulow in Washington, D.C. We are discussing Christian persecution. Now, there's a lot of work we can do at the United Nations, and we have NGO status through our European Center for Law and Justice in Strasbourg, France. And here our team is going to discuss. This is more preview of the upcoming documentary on Christian persecution, about what we do at the United Nations and how we're able to advocate for the persecuted there.
So it's a multi-pronged attack. I mean, when you're talking about advocacy, we have media advocacy. You use radio, television, there's social media advocacy, which is becoming huge, Facebook, Twitter, other forms of social advocacy, social media advocacy. And then, of course, it's advocacy in the tribunals. Most of these cases end up at the United Nations or some form of United Nations oversight. So you advocate as lawyers or government affairs professionals at the UN.
So the European Center for Law and Justice is accredited at the United Nations, which allows us really incredible opportunity to do what we call multilateral negotiations with countries. So you have situations where maybe the United States or countries in Europe don't have diplomatic relation, but other countries do. So it's an avenue to advocate for both an issue and specific cases, to engage with countries that we wouldn't otherwise have access to ask them to intervene, to step in, to uphold the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. It's a very invaluable opportunity, one that not everyone gets.
At the ACLJ, we always try to engage these cases in a number of ways. Two of the ones that are the most important, of course, the legal side. That's what we do best. We are legal advocates for these victims of religious persecution. Syed Abedini, we legally represent the Abedini family in all matters that pertain to the case. But there's another component of this. There's telling the story. At the ACLJ, we try to merge those two things.
Signing petitions is a huge thing because you get attention to a cause when you can say, we have 600,000 people we've heard from. Now, that what that does allows us to amplify their voice. So it's not just one person speaking in Iowa. It's 600,000 people speaking literally from coast to coast and sometimes from around the globe. So petition signing, petition engagement is a way to express your opinion.
We have a very large reach, thanks to our members, of people who are engaged in these issues, people who care about these cases. And so more than just doing the legal work, we can also tell the story. We can also reach millions of people with these stories so that they can in turn make a difference.
But we've also encouraged people to talk directly with their members of Congress, directly with their members of the United States Senate, with government leaders. We've asked them to call the White House. These are the things you do. We also do briefs. So when we file an intervention at the United Nations, we will say we're representing 300,000 people or 600,000 people, and that has a big impact.
Petitions are very important, especially to motivate governments to move. And that speaks very powerfully to our government, both at the congressional level and the executive level with our State Department.
In all of these cases, there's a role for us to play. In the case of Syed Abedini, we represent the Abedini family. In some of these other cases, like Miriam Ibrahim, we do not represent the family. And yet there's a role for us to play. We have raised the visibility of Miriam's case, and the result in that case was a very good one. In the case of Syed Abedini, there are others who have come alongside us and assisted us as we represent the Abedini family. So no matter the case, there is always a role for each of us to play. And if we're going to achieve results, we've got to make sure that all of us are stepping up and doing what we can.
Our leaders need to be continuously putting the names of these imprisoned Christians who are peaceable people, they didn't cause any problems in their society, are imprisoned because of their faith, because of their religious beliefs. Our leaders need to be keeping their names before the American people and before the world and before the leaders of Iran and other countries.
Remember, right now we have a matching challenge. Anything you donate to the American Center for Law and Justice effectively doubled. You can donate online at aclj.org or by the phone. That's 877-989-2255. Ultimately, this is how we do the work we do here in the United States and around the world. Go to aclj.org and be a part of our matching challenge. If you're able to now, it's a great time to donate or call toll-free number 877-989-2255.
Can't stand this evil anymore. Anymore.
In a dangerous world where there's growing chaos and conflict, the American Center for Law and Justice is there for you. Our commitment is clear. We're engaging the most critical issues of the day, protecting your religious and constitutional freedoms. Whether it's working to protect Americans from the dangers of radical Islam, to challenging an out-of-control IRS that unlawfully targets conservative Americans, to standing up for Israel, our most important ally, we could not do this work without your support. And now, your support can really make a tremendous difference. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ Matching Challenge. If you make a gift now, it will be doubled. $25 becomes $50. A $100 gift becomes $200. Please stand with the ACLJ right now and call 1-877-989-2255. Or you can go online at aclj.org. Thank you for your support. The brutality of ISIS is unspeakable. The strategy of ISIS, the Islamic State, is clear. Beheadings, crucifixions, mass executions, and a wave of anti-Christian abuse that's been called, quote, the worst religious persecution since the Holocaust. In a new book, ACLJ Chief Counsel Jay Sekulow and his Law of War team examine the rise of ISIS and the very real and present danger it poses to the world, including right here in the United States. It's called Rise of ISIS, a must-read as America faces new and dangerous threats. Help us sound the alarm. We must get the nation's attention, the government's attention. Help us spread the word. Buy the book, read it, and tell your friends. When you buy the book, you'll also receive a powerful new song, Where I Stand by the Jay Sekulow Band. Order Rise of ISIS online at riseofisis.com. Also available in bookstores everywhere.
Welcome back to Jay Sekulow Live. This is Jordan Sekulow in Washington, D.C. Miriam Ibrahim, forced to give birth in prison, a Christian who was imprisoned in Sudan, also facing death. So realize that many of these Christians are facing, by governments, the death penalty. This is not just by the persecutors, the acts of violence by those in the Islamic State. This is by governments like the Sudanese governments. There was an international outcry, and Miriam Ibrahim was released and now is here in the United States. Unfortunately, there's not enough of these stories, but when they happen, it's important that we highlight them so that people out there who are going through this persecution know that there are ways to take a stand. There's advocacy ready if they're able to communicate their story in any way, and that the world will listen and the world will respond. So a reminder about Miriam Ibrahim, the fight there, and a victory for those who fight for the persecuted.
In Sudan, a court has sentenced a woman to death for renouncing Islam.
The woman was convicted under Sudan's barbaric Sharia law. It forbids women from marrying non-Muslim men. Human rights groups in Western countries, including the U.S., all condemning the sentencing.
Miriam Yahya Ibrahim, seen here on her wedding photo, was sentenced to death for apostasy because she married a Christian.
Ibrahim also has a 20-month-old son who stays with her in her prison cell. The court gave Miriam an opportunity to recant her Christian faith, but Ibrahim refused to do so, reportedly telling the court, "I am a Christian and I will remain a Christian."
Well, this is barbaric. There's no other way to describe it. And the crime that she's principally accused of is apostasy. That is to say, leaving Islam and refusing to come back. In America, we call switching religions freedom of religion. And it just demonstrates the risk when Sharia law is implemented to the fullest extent.
The court also ordered that Ibrahim be given 100 lashes for committing zina, Arabic for illegitimate sex, for having sexual relations with her Christian husband, Daniel Wani. Wani is a U.S. citizen.
There's a huge failure on behalf of the United States. The husband, Daniel, had even been trying to get a visa for his wife and child to come to the U.S. prior to this. And there were many complications, and it still hasn't been processed.
If there is any good news, it is that there is still time to save Miriam's life.
Also developing tonight, a big victory for religious freedom. Miriam Ibrahim, the Sudanese woman sentenced to death for being a Christian, is free and even got a blessing from the Pope. The Italian and U.S. governments reportedly working to free the new mother and fly her to safety in Rome last night.
You know, with Miriam Ebrahim's situation, it was clear Sudan is it's a country that supports a lot of terrorism. The U.S. has had a very difficult relationship with Sudan because of their support of terrorism around the world.
We're not practicing law in Sudan. We're not talking to our lawyers in Sudan because it doesn't work that way with some of these governments. So how you work a case when you're not directly representing them or directly in contact with their lawyers is you bring a light to it. You do it through issue advocacy in the media. You do it through governmental advocacy. These are human rights cases. So it's the world's case. It's not necessarily one person's case.
So when people ask you why, with Miriam Ebrahim's situation, what could you do? Well, we weren't the lawyers. We don't have an office in Sudan. We weren't the lawyers on the ground. But we were able to bring hundreds of thousands of people to that story in international outcry, not just from America, but international outcry.
President Obama's plane is just moments away from touching down at Gowan Field. There is Air Force One, the president making his first visit to Idaho as sitting president.
This is Jay Sekulow. We've got a big announcement moments away. Folks, your voice was heard. That's an understatement. Jordan, what's the latest?
Big thank you to so many of you who have spoken out, because President Obama is going to be meeting with Nagme and her children when he's in the hometown of the Abedini family, Saeed's hometown as well, of Boise, Idaho. But that is happening this afternoon.
Well, folks, I want to let you know exactly here what's happening. 105,000 of you signed on to this letter to the president. A lot of you made phone calls as well. In God's timing, we now have a meeting this afternoon between the president of the United States, the commander-in-chief, President Obama, and Nagme Abedini.
You know, it's actually a lot of energy outside as people, the line is long, people are excited, everyone we talked to, and then there was a rally for the Abedini family. Nagme, as we know now, is going to meet with the president prior to his speech about her husband, Saeed, and there was a rally outside, a rather large one, actually. A lot of people came out in support of Saeed and being able to free him from the Iranian prison.
I remember the first things that came out in the Idaho statement said, we don't even know why he's coming to Boise. For me, it was very special, not necessarily just because of President Obama, but just because I knew God had ordained the meeting. After President Obama walked in and shook the kids' hands and my hands, he sat down. First, he was pretty formal and was talking about how they were trying very hard to get Saeed home. He was a top priority. He mentioned the Cuban prisoner that was recently released and how they kept going at it until he was released, and that's what they were gonna do with Saeed. And then I just said, you know, President Obama, I just want you to know the kids and I love you and we pray for you often. And I said, I don't know if this is professional to say that or not. And the walls dropped and he just grabbed my hand. And he said, no, you said it perfect. Well, one of the things he did was connect me with the ambassador at large for religious freedom, international religious freedom. And I felt like there was a dent made today that especially getting the ambassador involved in Saeed's issue and trying to, you know, get more of a movement in terms of religious freedom issues. Jacob said, President Obama, can you make sure he comes home for my birthday? He looked at Jacob and he said, Jacob, I will try very hard to do that. I will try very hard. He said it a couple times, and I saw his father's side come out. I don't know, I could see emotion, and I could see that I want to be there for my kids' birthdays. That was a side where, you know, for a few seconds, we all forgot he was the president, and we could see the father's side come out, the nurturing side of saying, Jacob, I'm going to try for you. I'm going to try to get you this present. And it was just very emotional.
Religious persecution thrives in darkness. The hope for turning around the tide of religious persecution around the world really lies in opening the eyes of the American people who are free from religious persecution, to the plight of their brothers and sisters around the world. That will shed light on this very serious problem. And just the presence of light is going to make religious persecution diminish.
Hope will begin to materialize when there's less corruption and less religious fanaticism.
The only really hope for us, and we know it, the secular world does not understand it, is for many of these people come to Christ. And we have so many people, Muslims, who came to Christ and they turned from persecutors to evangelists, literally, all over the Arab world. And so the only hope I see, short of the coming of the Lord Jesus, is a continuation of taking an intensifying of taking the gospel both on the air but also on the ground with foot soldiers, particularly those who came to Christ from Islam.
Well, their ultimate hope, of course, is in Jesus. That's their hope. Their other hope is that, and it's true, that not just tens of thousands, not hundreds of thousands, but millions of people, people they will never meet, they have never met, from around the globe, are praying for them and advocating on their behalf.
I think we can be a voice in our members and the ACLJ, first through prayer and through hard work. We have seen results in these cases. We have been successful. And again, it's the voice that we need, because these people cannot speak for themselves. So they need somebody who speaks for them with a prayerful and voice and hard work.
In each one of these situations, you have to see the reality of what can you do. So the hope for me is saving a life, saving a community, saving a church, saving a village or a town, and making sure people are brought to justice. There is hope in justice as well. There's a lot we can do about it. There's a lot of hope there. There's a lot of progress that can be made.
We have more freedom in the United States of America than anyone else in the world. If we don't use that freedom to advocate for these people suffering under religious persecution, who will?
Well, we have no guarantee that persecution's going to diminish. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said they will persecute you. So our job, though, our legal job, is to try to eradicate that. That doesn't mean we're going to be successful in every case. We won't be successful in every case. But our job is to demand that international law is followed, that human rights laws are followed, that these governments are held accountable, and governments we're supporting are held accountable, so that they can't just freehand persecute people that they disagree with because they happen to be Christians.
I really do believe that stemming the tide of religious persecution, the hope for stemming that tide, lies in opening the eyes of the American people, raising their awareness of the fact that of just how prevalent this is around the world, and making it a priority for them. If we do that, if our generation, if the American people have their eyes open to this problem, they will continue to talk about it, they will continue to engage, they will continue to advocate, and as a result, we're going to win more victories than ever before.
To continue the work that we do, we require your support, your activism, call, add your name to petitions, but we also need your financial support if you're able to support us. To make a financial contribution, this is a great time because the matching challenge, anything you donate is effectively doubled for the ACLJ. So a $10 donation becomes $20. You can figure it out from there. You can make the donation online now at aclj.org and be part of our matching challenge, or call our toll-free number. Lines are open now. It's 877-989-2255. That's 877-989-2255.
The brutality of ISIS is unspeakable. The strategy of ISIS, the Islamic State, is clear. Beheadings, crucifixions, mass executions, and a wave of anti-Christian abuse that's been called, quote, the worst religious persecution since the Holocaust. In a new book, ACLJ Chief Counsel Jay Sekulow and his Law of War team examine the rise of ISIS and the very real and present danger it poses to the world, including right here in the United States. It's called Rise of ISIS, a must-read as America faces new and dangerous threats. Help us sound the alarm. We must get the nation's attention, the government's attention. Help us spread the word. Buy the book, read it, and tell your friends. When you buy the book, you'll also receive a powerful new song, Where I Stand by the Jay Sekulow Band. Order Rise of ISIS online at riseofisis.com. Also available in bookstores everywhere. In a dangerous world where there's growing chaos and conflict, the American Center for Law and Justice is there for you. Our commitment is clear. We're engaging the most critical issues of the day, protecting your religious and constitutional freedoms. Whether it's working to protect Americans from the dangers of radical Islam, to challenging an out-of-control IRS that unlawfully targets conservative Americans, to standing up for Israel, our most important ally, we could not do this work without your support. And now your support can really make a tremendous difference. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ Matching Challenge. If you make a gift now, it will be doubled. $25 becomes $50. A $100 gift becomes $200. Please stand with the ACLJ right now and call 1-877-989-2255. Or you can go online at aclj.org. Thank you for your support.
More from our upcoming documentary on Christian persecution. What you're about to hear is some from the prayer vigil outside the White House with Nagma Abedini, Reverend Franklin Graham, team from the ACLJ, and really hundreds of people who came from the Washington, D.C. area. And there were thousands around the world gathering in prayer for the persecuted and specifically for Syed Abedini. This was on the two-year anniversary of his imprisonment. Now, he's been away from his family since June of 2012 and was put under house arrest in July. So this has been ongoing. We're getting close to 3 years here. The family, you know, kids without a father, a wife without a husband, a very difficult situation. You're also going to hear, finally, ultimately, President Obama speaking out on Saeed's behalf publicly at the National Prayer Breakfast.
I love him. And when he comes back, I'll be super, 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 super helpful. Various, various, various happy person in the world. And never, maybe, never stop being happy. And I love him so, 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 so much. I love him and take good care of him and don't let him die. And bring him home safely. Amen.
When this ordeal started, Saeed's kids were very young. And as they became more and more aware of what was happening to their daddy, they knew that they had a role to play too. The children and the family decided several years in that they wanted to be involved. They wanted to be seen, and they wanted to have a voice and a part in bringing daddy home.
We've asked you tonight to pray for Pastor Saeed, pray for his family as well. And pray for others that are held captive because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But let's be like that woman who continues to petition for justice. And let's not leave this place ever forgetting that people are in prison because of what they believe and who they believe in. Let us remember that tonight. Let us go forward from this place remembering those that are persecuted because of their belief and their stand for Jesus Christ, wherever it might be. Amen.
As Americans, we live in a land where these freedoms are not challenged in the way that we see them being challenged all over the rest of the world. In our freedom and what we stand for, the fact that our country was founded on the principle of religious freedom almost obligates us as Americans to be the voice for those who don't have a voice.
To be honest with you, it is so painful. It drives me to tears every day. And I think I can only do it because our Lord is there helping me, encouraging me, keeping me moving forward. And we will not stop. We had the loveliest people I've ever met. And we're going to keep going. And we're going to keep serving everybody, keep loving everybody.
It's the throngs of millions speaking out for those that can't speak out for themselves that really makes the difference at the end of the day.
And what I really want to get across to the Christians around the world is don't forget us. We're your brothers and sisters. I say to you, please don't leave us. We need you.
I know who writes the last pages of history. And I know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes back for his church. I know that he's going to come back and he's going to judge one day. And this world, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue one day will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want them to know that Christ died for them, that he was shed his blood, he was buried, but he rose triumphantly from the grave. He's not in the grave. He's alive, and he can come into their heart, and they can be changed for eternity.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' faith and righteousness. Our hope is in our Lord, who is the God of hope.
Last year, we prayed together for Pastor Saeed Abedini, detained in Iran since 2012. And I was recently in Boise, Idaho, and had the opportunity to meet with Pastor Abedini's beautiful wife and wonderful children, and to convey to them that our country has not forgotten Brother Saeed and that we're doing everything we can to bring him home. And then I received an extraordinary letter from Pastor Abedini. And in it, he describes his captivity and expressed his gratitude for my visit with his family and thanked us all for standing in solidarity with him during his captivity. And Pastor Abedini wrote, "Nothing is more valuable for the body of Christ than to see how the Lord is in control and moves ahead of countries and leadership through united prayer." And he closed his letter by describing himself as prisoner for Christ, who is proud to be part of this great nation, the United States of America, that cares for religious freedom around the world. So we're going to keep up this work for Pastor Abedini and all those around the world who are unjustly held or persecuted because of their faith.
I can tell you this, folks, if you weren't speaking out for Saeed, if we didn't have the kind of advocacy where it's nearly 700,000 people on that petition, the news covers it, the world covers it, members of Congress, state elected officials cover it, people join together, your pastors. It's because initially there were those of you who said, "I'm going to speak out for this." And the story went worldwide. And I have to thank the media outlets that cover it. Thank those of you who were able to get involved in the activism. And this is how speaking out makes a difference and your voice makes a difference. Because ultimately, the most powerful person in the world, the leader of the free world, the President of the United States, will speak out on these issues as well. And so we need to continue to hear from you when we have those calls to get involved. And we also need your financial support to continue to do this work that we do around the world. Some of it very public, some of it behind the scenes and done through a diplomatic way and working through different channels. We know you understand the work that we're doing. And if you can make a financial contribution, it's a great time because we have a matching challenge where anything you donate is effectively doubled. So you double the impact of your donation to ACLJ. You can make that donation online at ACLJ.org or by phone 877-989-2255.
Now your support can really make a tremendous difference. For a limited time, you can participate in the ACLJ Matching Challenge. If you make a gift now, it will be doubled. $25 becomes $50. A $100 gift becomes $200. Please stand with the ACLJ right now and call 1-877-989-2255. Or you can go online at aclj.org. Thank you for your support.